You turn with me to the book of Proverbs and keep it open in front of you, because we're going to be referring to several passages in this book tonight. The last of the seven deadly sins that comes up for discussion this evening is the sin of sloth. My dictionary defines sloth as disinclination to action, sluggishness, slowness, disinclination to action. Now, this is the kind of definition that fixes our terms of reference in a study of its meaning and will guide us in our thinking this evening. One of the interesting and significant things that strike one in consulting a biblical concordance is to realize that by far the greatest number of references to this subject of sloth is found in the book of Proverbs. That is to say, in a particular part of what is known as the wisdom literature of the Old Testament. This, of course, bears its own message, for it indicates that to be slothful is to be lacking in true wisdom. It is to be victim to a foolishness that can prove disastrous and fatal to life. We were singing a moment or two ago in the paraphrase, "Oh, happy is the man who hears instruction's warning voice, and who celestial wisdom makes his early only choice." Here then is a fatal foolishness that we are to learn to guard against. Not for nothing has it been traditionally called one of the seven deadly sins. Well, sloth is an ugly word anyway, as we use it today. And it conjures up a picture of laziness that many of us, it may be, will exclude ourselves from. Fair enough. But there is laziness and laziness. And an examination of the biblical use of this word and its cognates, one of which is sluggard, will show that its usage in the Bible is more subtle, and we may begin to feel less sure of ourselves as we study the references. Well, now, I want you to read with me some of the passages in the book of Proverbs that deal with this subject. One we've already read in chapter 6. "Go to the ant, thou sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. How long wilt thou sleep, O slothful man? When wilt thou arise out of thy sleep? Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come." Now, notice a twofold emphasis there before we pass on to the other references. An intense concern about the future, preparing for the dark days of winter. And second, the indication that it should be instinctive in man to do this, as it is in the animals and the insignificant insects. We'll come back to that. Now, Proverbs chapter 13. at verse 4. The soul of the sluggard, the slothful man, desireth and hath nothing. He wants it, but he doesn't want it enough to overcome this disinclination to action, and he's left with nothing. Proverbs chapter 20 at verse 4. The sluggard, the slothful man, will not plough by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg in harvest and have nothing. There was a man in the New Testament who said, the Apostle Paul, go thy way when I have a convenient season, I will call thee. But he ended up with nothing. There was no more convenient season than that moment for him. But the sluggard will not plough by reason of the cold and unpropitious time. Some other time. Some more convenient day. Chapter 22 at verse 13. The slothful man saith, there is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets. And he's counting the cost of going into action, and he decides against it. Now, back a bit to chapter 15. And then we've done with the references for the moment. Chapter 15 at verse 19. The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. That is to say, he seems to see far too many difficulties ahead of him to contemplate going into action. Too many difficulties. Can you recall the words of the old hymn which say, shall I be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease, while others fight to win the prize and sail the bloody seas? This is the slothful man. The way is full of thorns to him. The righteous man doesn't see thorns there. So on. Now, let me speak to these references, because they show a pattern. And they bear a message for us. They can be, of course, applied, as you would see, both to temporal affairs and also to the spiritual life. The application to temporal affairs is surely clear and obvious without laboring the point. At work, in one's career, in one's recreation, in one's interests. The slothful man in that area comes to grief and vanity and vexation of spirit. He never gets anywhere. But you know, it's far, far more significant in the world of the spirit. And that's our concern tonight. Now, I want to apply it both in relation to Christian people and to those who are not Christians. And we'll begin with the believers. And one might be tempted to ask, sloth in believers? Sluggards among believers? Can this be? Well, what of the parable of the talents? Thou wicked and slothful servant. He didn't do anything wrong. He just didn't do anything. He was slothful. Now, think first of all of the first Proverbs reference in chapter 6, the one that we read a few minutes ago, and the double message there. First of all, the intense concern for the future and the illustration from the lesser animals and instincts. Well now, look at the New Testament itself. No one can read the New Testament intelligently without being conscious that the light of eternity was upon the early church. These Christians lived their lives in the solemn light of the coming day. When the writer to the Hebrews was exhorting believers to constancy and steadfastness of life, he added, so much the more as ye see the day approaching. And Paul, writing to the Romans, enjoining a spirit of love and holiness, says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. And now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. And of course, that well-known passage in the 2 Corinthian epistle, which speaks of the judgment seat of Christ. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And not only so, this coming day was regarded by New Testament believers and recognized as one in which the secrets of men would be revealed. Every man's work, says Paul, shall be made manifest, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now, Paul also uses the same kind of comparison and contrast in his teaching as the writer of these Proverbs does here. The writer of Proverbs says, look at the ants. As they are diligent, so should we be diligent. And Paul says, look at the athlete in the race. As he is in the grip of iron discipline, so should we. He does it for a corruptible crown. We do it for an incorruptible crown. Now, the point in all this is that there is a possibility in Christian life of suffering loss. There is a possibility of becoming cast away by being slothful, by showing this disinclination to action. This seemingly constitutional drag upon the spirit that keeps us from doing something about it. That's sloth in this biblical sense. The writer to the Hebrews tells us we must not be slothful, but we must go on and through faith and patience inherit the promises. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he kept under his body, bringing it into subjection, lest having preached to others, he himself might become a castaway and disqualified. And what he was resisting in these words and in that experience was the temptation to sloth, the temptation to ease, the temptation to take an easier, less arduous way in the Christian life. The dictionary definition says, disinclination to action. Now let me qualify and define that. Isaiah once described sin as a turning every one to his own way. And one's own way is always the easy way, the way of ease rather than the way of discipline. And this is the essence of the sin of sloth, a disinclination to take any way that is likely to be hard or difficult, a disinclination to take any way that's likely to make demands upon our time and our resources. It consists in the refusal to accept discipline as a necessity for Christian life, and to be consciously or unconsciously looking for or hankering after the way, the easy way out, for the line of least resistance, for the way that will not involve over much exertion or expenditure of effort. This is the characteristic of the sin of sloth. And this is why it's called one of the seven deadly sins for the believer. Now, look at the other references in Proverbs I've already pointed to in that light. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. Let me put it this way. The believer hears or reads of a life of fruitfulness and usefulness in the service of God. He picks up one of the missionary paperbacks and reads of a life burning for Christ, waxing mighty in the gospel, and doing great things for the name of the Savior. And even if he's cold at heart, he's kindled by this. And he finds himself saying, gosh, I'd like to be like that. That's a great way to live. He sees the force of it and the attractiveness of it. And undoubtedly, a bit of him longs for this. He's drawn to it. But when sloth is at work, that's as far as it goes. It becomes a pious memory. And just one more book added to the bookshelf of good books. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, for he does not desire it enough, and the price is one that he's not prepared to pay. There's a disinclination to action. He doesn't do anything about it. Proverbs 20. The slothful man will not plough by reason of the cold. And he tells himself that if only it hadn't been so cold, he would have been among the first out to the plough. But you see, conditions do not favor this imposition of discipline at this particular time in his experience. Is not a propitious time. You see, a measure of discomfort is involved in ploughing, in cold, forbidding weather. And so harvest comes and he is nothing. The excuses abound, because he is slothful at heart. And he deceives himself into thinking that if only the conditions had been different, he would have been out. But the slothful man will not plough because of the cold. And then the reference to the lion. There is a lion without in the street. He counts the cost, you see, of this proposed action and the adverse nature of the discipline. Counts him out. What need of that? It's dangerous. And so the slothful man, being disinclined for action, counts the cost and says, I'm not paying that price. And then the way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. The situation is placed before him. The task is going to cost him a great deal. And then he suddenly begins to find patches of thorns here and there all over the place. No, he can't. He can't be prickled. All he can be is prickly, which is a different thing. But he can't be prickled. There's a hedge of thorns there. How am I to be expected to get through that? Shall I be carried to the skies and flowery beds of ease? That's exactly what the slothful believer does want. A bed of ease. And God says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion. Well, all this is termed in the scriptures as building wood, hay and stubble with your life instead of gold, silver and precious stones. And this passage in 1 Corinthians 3 is a passage which has great relevance in connection with the sin of sloth. And this brings loss with it. Not eternal loss in the sense of perdition, but lasting loss in the sense of lasting shame on the great day. He shall be saved, yet so as by fire, a saved soul and a lost life. Of how many believers can that be said today? A saved soul but a lost life. They've never done anything for Christ because they're victims of the sin of sloth. And they will be ashamed before him, as John puts it in his first epistle, at his coming. Now it's possible for a believer to lose his crown, and he can lose it through sloth. You remember the story of old Eli in the book of 1 Samuel? He was a good man at heart, and there's something touchingly pathetic about his story. He had these two wicked sons. He was always saying to himself, I really must take a dealing with these two boys. They're going beyond the score. But he never got down to it. He never got round to it. He always meant to. Until God sent an angel to say, Eli, it's too late now. You've lost your crown. Disqualified. And Eli was taken off the stage in disgrace and shame and sorrow. That's what I mean when I say that the sin of sloth can be a deadly sin in the life of a believer. Now, my dear friend, my dear Christian friend, you've always been meaning to get round to this, haven't you? Whatever it is. This piece of Christian dedication. You have always been meaning to, but there was a hedge of thorns, or it is too cold, or there was a lion in the streets, or perhaps you just said, yet a little sleep, a folding of the hands to sleep. You're going to suffer loss, and the sin of sloth is going to rob you of your crown. Disinclination to action. Now, I'm sure this is a word to somebody here tonight, perhaps to many people. Disinclination to action. You know what you should do. But for one reason or another, you haven't got round to it yet. That's the sin of sloth. That's what I'm speaking about. And the Bible calls it a deadly sin. Don't you think that's something that will bear thinking of? But let us now pass on to the other question. The question of sloth in the lives of unbelievers. disinclination to action. We have been studying in the past 6 Sundays the other deadly sins in the 7: pride, anger, envy, lust, gluttony, avarice. You've listened, and we've been at pains to point out that the point in our discussing these things is to have them as a dark backcloth against which we can understand aright the meaning of the gospel. Because the gospel is something that saves us from sin, these sins and all sin. And it may be that your conscience has been stirred and touched. And it has given assent, as it were, to the truth of God's word. And perhaps you felt yourself drawn to the gospel. And deep down, you've said to yourself, I really must come to terms with this. But there's been this disinclination to action, which is the meaning of sloth. You haven't got round to doing anything about it yet. You've been putting it off. This is sloth. Now, look at the Proverbs references again in this light. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. When the Spirit of God has been shouting at your soul, and saying, awake thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You've said, yet a little sleep, a little while longer, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. The sluggard desireth, but hath nothing. And you can desire the kingdom of God a good lot and still have nothing. Last Sunday we made mention of the man we call the rich young ruler who came to the feet of the Savior. He was as near to salvation as that, saying, good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? And there's no question at all that he desired it. But there was this fatal disinclination to action. The price was too great. And he did nothing. He wanted eternal life, but he didn't want it enough. The sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. And Jesus once told a parable in which these fateful words appear, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. Is that the story of your life? Convinced in your mind an understanding of the truth of the gospel and of your need of the gospel? And this fatal disinclination to action, which makes you make excuses. There is a lion without. Oh yes. Maybe there is a lion without in your office, and you know very well that if you go there and confess Christ, there'll be hell to pay. And you say, I couldn't face that. All right. This is the sin of sloth. Disinclination to action. Counting the cost. Or perhaps you see the hedge of thorns, the difficulties spread eagled over this path that you know you must take and walk upon. They're going to be difficult at home. If you go home and say, you've been converted, my word, that'll cause ructions, won't it? And then, of course, if it's a question of putting your life right, that may be very costly too, and very embarrassing. See the thorns rising up all round? The way of the slothful man is as a hedge of thorns. You want eternal life? You mean to attend to it sometime, but disinclination to action now. And that's the sin of sloth. We also read last Sunday, in connection with the sin of avarice, the story of the rich farmer. And he was another man who never quite got round to dealing with his own soul. It was always in the background of his mind. I must just deal with these barns now. And tomorrow I will say to my soul, tomorrow. It was always tomorrow. Until God finally said, no, it's tonight. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. My dear friend, what would happen to you if God said that tonight to you? Could you look up into the face of God and say, oh God, I really meant to get round to this, but I never quite got down to it. Do you really think that'll get you by? Goodwill? Good intentions? Hell is paved with good intentions that people never got down to. There's a strange and weird passage in the second book of Kings, in the last chapter of that book, where one of the servants of God tells a remarkable kind of parable to the king. And he represented the court of heaven, and represented a lying spirit issuing into the world to deceive the prophets, the lying prophets, who in turn would deceive the king and prompt him to take a course that would lead to disaster and ruin. Now, let me paraphrase that strange and weird story. It's in 1 Kings chapter 22, if you care to look at it when you go home. Let me give you a kind of version of this. In another context, the story is told of a council of devils in hell. And Satan said to the assembled host, who will go up for me to ruin souls in that church in Abbey Hill? And one demon said, I will go. And Satan said, what will you say to them? Oh, I will tell them that they're all right as they are and that they don't need to be saved. And a frown appeared on Satan's face, and he said, they have Bibles, to tell them that they're not all right as they are. That won't do. And another said, I will go, and what will you tell them? I will tell them that they'll be all right if they try to live the best kind of life as they can and go to church as often as they can. And Satan frowned and said, they've had a gospel testimony for 10 years in that church, and none of them can be unaware of the fact that there's no salvation by good works. That won't do. And one after another made suggestions that were similarly turned down. Then one demon said, I will go. What will you tell them? Oh, said this demon, I will go and preach God's love and grace to them. I will tell them about Christ's death on the cross for sin. I will tell them about the coming of the Holy Spirit into the world to apply that salvation of Christ to the hearts of men. And Satan frowned malevolently and said, how will that ruin souls? And the demon said, ah, but then, sir, I will add a quiet sentence, and I will say, there's plenty time yet. Plenty time for that later. Leave it just now. And a slow smile broke on the face of Satan, and he said, that's it. That'll do it. Up you go. And he's been hard at work ever since. Disinclination to action. Not now. Tomorrow. Some other time. Circumstances not propitious just now. Too many thorns and difficulties in the way. A little more slumber, a little folding of the hand. Not now. And God is saying, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. And it will be little matter if a thorough persuasion about the truth of the gospel and the need to be saved from sin has been born in your heart, if this disinclination to action, this sin of sloth, is still persisting. The other sins, pride, anger, envy, gluttony, avarice, have killed the thousands and ruined thousands. But this one has ruined its tens of thousands. And so God says tonight, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise, which having no guide, overseer or ruler, provideth her meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. The night is far spent, as Paul says, the day is at hand, and now is our salvation nearer than when we first believed. There's never plenty time to be saved. Time is nothing but a bitter enemy to an unconverted soul. And God's time is now. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. In Christ's name I can offer salvation tonight to all who will believe. No one can offer you salvation tomorrow. Tomorrow may never come for you. This is the moment of destiny, the moment of truth, today. For the night is coming. Let us pray. O Lord our God, wake our spirits now and clear our sight and help us to see clearly what thou art saying unto us and hear plainly. And grant, O God, that if there is action to be taken, it will not be postponed once again. Grant, Lord, that those whom thou art calling now to eternal life will give their eyes no sleep and their hearts no rest until they enter into the peace of faith through the blood of the cross, for Jesus Christ's sake. Amen.